We're continuing our exposition of the Nicene Creed, going phrase by phrase. This morning we come to the expression, "I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ." I want you to turn and listen as I read from the 12th chapter, verses 8 and 9 in Luke's Gospel. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." There's a memorable scene in the movie The Untouchables, which I watched here just recently again, one of my favorite movies. In the movie, Kevin Costner, who's playing Elliot Ness, is in scene with Sean Connery, who is a street-smart beat cop, and they're kneeling in the sanctuary of a large church, and they have a conversation that runs along these lines. Sean Connery, whose name is Malone, says to Elliot Ness, "What are you prepared to do?" And Ness says, "Everything that the law allows me." And then again, Malone says, "And then what are you prepared to do?" And he then lays it on the line what it will take to get Capone, and that there's no halfway point. They must go all the way. And then he utters this memorable line, "Well, you know, the Lord hates a coward." Does God hate cowardness? Now, we used to think of cowardness as people who run in the face of combat or something. But cowardness can be described as things other than fear for physical safety. We're examining in this sermon this morning what it means to confess faith in Christ. You know, we use the word "I believe" in our society in a variety of ways. For example, I may tell Roland, "I believe the Diamondbacks are going to win the World Series this year." What I'm actually saying is, I hope they do. My belief may be misplaced greatly. In fact, it's interesting. In the Greek text of this passage I just read you, where Jesus says to you, "Everyone who acknowledges me before men," that expression in the Greek text sounds like this: homologetas in emoi. And it's a Semitic way of affirming that you're stating something true that you know about a person. So to acknowledge, as the English translation of the ESV has it, doesn't quite capture the full force of what Jesus is saying, because it's a public confession. During the time of the Reformation, particularly in Italy, there were a group of people who privately said, "We believe in the substance of the Reformation, the solas, particularly sola fide." But they wouldn't publicly acknowledge it for fear of persecution by the Roman Catholic Church. Calvin held these people in contempt. You know what he called them? Nicodemianites. Why would he call them that? Well, you go back to the opening verses of John chapter 3. And that reads that there was a man of the Pharisees whose name was Nicodemus. And he came to Jesus, some translations have, secretly. Because, again, there's a Semitic use of the word "at night" so as not to be seen. So he comes to Christ secretly or at night. And Calvin said that that's what these people are doing. They are Nicodemianites. They are afraid to publicly confess the substance of the faith that the Reformation had rediscovered. Jesus is highlighting the same thing here. Again, notice how he puts this in sharp contrast. "Whosoever shall acknowledge me," that is, publicly confess, "I will acknowledge him." Now notice that he uses the same word, "I will acknowledge him before the angels in the presence of God." But here's the contrast. "Whosoever refuses," in fact, again, in the Greek text, it means, "I will say, I never knew you." Did you know the Apostle Peter lapsed into that state of mind? On the night that Jesus was betrayed, they came and took him and led him to the house of Caiaphas to interrogate him. And you remember, Peter followed at a distance. And he followed at a distance, and it was in wintertime. And there was a fire in the courtyard just below Caiaphas' house. Caiaphas had what they now say is a balcony. And it was out on the balcony that the Inquisition was taking place with the Sanhedrin and Jesus. So down in the courtyard, they had made a fire and they were warming themselves. And Peter stood there warming himself. And a little servant girl said, "Hey, I think that guy is one of his disciples." No, not me. And so Peter moves around the other side. And another person says, "Yeah, I'm pretty sure he's one of them. He has a Galilean accent." You remember that there's a way of identifying regionally where people come from in this country. Canadians, for example, have a lot, you know, a nice day. Or if you're down south, you have a southern drawl that betrays the fact that you're from the south. Or if you're from New England, you know, you pop the car. People in Jerusalem, they had regional dialects, and Galileans evidently sounded like hillbillies. And so the cultured people of Jerusalem could recognize guys from Galilee. And so they actually identify Peter's speech. He's a Galilean. Remember, Jesus had told Peter, when Jesus said, "On this night you will all forsake me." "No, not me," said Peter. "I'll go with you to the very end." No, Peter. "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me not once, not twice, but three times." And so, sure, he is confronted for a third time. And Peter does something that sounds so out of character for this man. He begins to call down divine oaths. He begins to curse. And what does he say? "I don't know this man." He is publicly denying his Lord. Now, that's really what Jesus is talking about. But in Peter's case, remember what Jesus said to Peter? "Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your" what? "Your faith fail not. And when you are restored, go and strengthen your brethren." Peter was restored, but the denial of Christ was publicly. It wasn't something Peter did off in the corner. "You know, I don't think I believe this guy anymore." It's a public denial. My brother Ken worked in Hollywood for a number of years, and occasionally he would run into actors, and in the conversation, they find, "I'm a Christian too. Just don't tell anybody. It might cost me a part. So I'm a Christian, but I don't make a big deal of it." And that's the way some people use the word believe. It's a private matter. No, it is not a private matter. The Christian faith is not just you and the Lord Jesus having private devotions and having just a good time together. No, it's public. And it's a public confession. And that's what faith in Christ involves. Publicly confessing the truth about who Jesus is. And so when we say with the Nicene Creed, "I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ," we are publicly acknowledging our faith in Him. So we actually use the word faith to refer to a wish, a hope-so mentality. But when the Bible uses it, it's talking about an intellectual, emotional, and volitional devotion. In fact, I will go so far as this. Any faith that you profess in Christ that does not issue in devotion to Christ is bogus faith. What am I saying by devotion? Well, what do you mean when you use the word Lord? We say that Christ is, Bobby put it so good. What is a Christian? a person who confesses that Jesus Christ is his Lord and Savior. So it's expressing devotion. How does the Apostle Paul describe himself? A slave of Christ. I'm owned. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God in your profession. Now, what's the difference between profession and confession? Well, as I said, that expression in the Greek text, homologia, is made up of two words. The preposition homo, homo sapien, same, homosexual, same, logias, to speak the same, to say and confess. For example, we have that well-known text to all of you, 1 John 1:9. You probably have said that thing 10 times a day, or should have. If we confess, what does that mean? We acknowledge, we describe. That is it, David said, when I kept silent about my sin, there's a groaning taking place. It felt like my bones were aching. I have a great deal of sympathy for that as I get older, the ache and pains. But David was talking about publicly confessing his sin. You know, James says we should confess our sins to one another. Well, I have a sin to confess that has been weighing me. The sight of Joe Biden angers me so much, I get mad. I get absolutely angry at the sight of him. And I've been convicted of the fact that that is sin. I disagree with him. I hold him in contempt. But the very sight of that man causes me viscerally to get upset. And so for that reason, I don't watch news stations hardly anymore, because if Joe Biden's on, I'm going to sin by becoming angry. But now that I'm not doing that in the sense of false humility, but confessing something means to put it out there. So if we confess our sins before God, we acknowledge them. I like the way, and I quote from the General Book of Common Prayer so often, that we have sinned, we have done those things we ought not to have done, and we left undone the things we should have done, that there's no health in us. The sins of omission are more glaring and least perceived than the sins of commission. Oftentimes, I have, in the course of my 4 decades in ministry, never had a person come into my office and tell me, "Pastor, I struggle with coveting." They may struggle with pornography. They may struggle with cursing. They may struggle with all. But coveting is this thing like that doesn't happen. And yet, that was the sin that Paul said undid him. The sin of coveting, which is likened unto what other sin? Idolatry. And so when the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 3, we just set our affections on things above and not on things below, and we're to put to death the sins that remain in that list of remaining sins are things like envy, sins of the heart, coveting, slander, anger, things like that that are part and parcel of living with remaining sin. But confessing sin means you name that thing. You know, we shouldn't confess sin generically. We should name the sin that we have committed. And that's what we're doing when we confess faith in Christ. He is Lord, and I am obligated to serve Him. Do you know what the English word martyr comes from? It comes from the Greek word, which means a witness. And martyrs were those who died for their witness. They professed their faith publicly. One of the most famous martyrs in the early church was the church father Polycarp, who had been a disciple of the Apostle John. He was an old man in his mid-80s, and the Diocletian persecution ramped up, and the word was out that they're going to get him, and so his disciples and his congregation wanted to hide him. Go hide. Don't be caught. He wouldn't do it. So he was hauled before the powers that be, and said, okay, here's your way to get. Deny Christ and you can go free. Just say, no, I'll deny it. Just say, Caesar is Lord, not Christ, not Jesus. And Polycarp's famous response was, no, I cannot do that. I have been his servant for these many years, and he has done me nothing but good. I cannot deny him. And he was burned at the stake. He died as a witness, as a martyr for Christ. So when Jesus says that we are going to have to publicly acknowledge him, that's our witness. And so we're pray for boldness. You remember the Apostle Paul actually urged his recipients of his letters to pray for him that he would not preach ineffectively, that he would be bold in his witness for Christ. We should pray the same, that God grant us bold witness to publicly declare our allegiance to the Lord Jesus.